Our scripture reading is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is persevered." The sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus, tender shepherd, bless thy little lambs tonight. Through the darkness be thou near them. Keep them safe till morning light. For the last 14 years, I've gotten to end this blessing, this good night blessing for my children by asking them at the end. And Abel and Amelia said, and typically the amens would come grumpily. Or if they were actually sleepy when we said the prayer, they would be sweet amens. Recently, there was a brief stretch of time that they did not ask me for their good night blessing, even though we've been doing this for years. And isn't that something, that those times sort of come unexpectedly, right? Those realizations when routine moments can just sort of stop. Without any fanfare, they just end. So I found myself trying to remember, well, when was the last time? I mean, how are any of us supposed to know when that last time is supposed to be? So where we live now, the living room opens up into the loft, and that is where Abel and Amelia have their bedrooms. So it was getting close to bedtime not too long ago, and I gently yelled up to the loft, "It's time for bed!" Right? And immediately I heard Amelia's voice holler back, "No!" And I was like, "What? I'm not going to bed until you give us our goodnight blessing. I won't let you go. Not until you give me my blessing." Those are the words we heard in Scripture today, right? That is what Jacob hollers, I think, to this mysterious figure. They wrestle all night, and then Jacob concludes that this is none other than God personified, right? And as it turns out, in their wrestling match, Jacob proves to be exactly who we have learned Jacob to be all along. Albeit he does not come out of this situation unscathed, he walks away with a what? A limp. And he will have that for the rest of his life from this wrestling match. But otherwise, Jacob displays this special blend of stubbornness, this special blend of resiliency, and the eye for making the most of any situation that he tends to find himself in, or that, in this case, that he makes for himself a lot of the time. Now, at the moment, Amelia is the child in my life that wrestles with me when it's time for bed. It's not a physical confrontation. It's more of a mental and emotional struggle, right? She normally tries to kind of maneuver or manipulate certain things from me in exchange for going to bed. Like, may I do my nails first? Or may I read instead of watching my screen? So imagine my surprise when she mentioned our evening blessing in a moment that I had thought there were going to be no more blessings moving forward. So surprised, I think, is the same feeling I got when I read these words from Jacob. Now, for those of you who are hearing Jacob, you may be here for the first time in a long time, or, you know, the sermons don't really stay in your mind. It's understandable. You can go back a couple of weeks, but we have been peppering our scripture readings on Sunday morning with the story of Jacob. And I just want to rehash, and I thank you, Sharon, for rehashing really well, but I'll do it just real quickly for us as adults. Jacob is a trickster, okay? He tricked his father. Jacob has been a thief. He stole his birthright from his older brother, and he's been a fugitive on the run. He's running from his brother, who basically, the last time we see Esau says what? I'm going to kill him. As soon as our father dies, we'll mourn our father, and then I'm going to kill him, right? He runs straight into the arms of his uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel, who he falls in love with, and then he's deceived. He's deceived, big surprise, by his uncle to serve how many years? 7. For Rachel's hand in marriage. And yet Laban at the last minute says, no, the eldest daughter must marry first. So he marries a woman he does not love initially, named Leah. And then he agrees to do what? Work another 7 years for Rachel's hand. Okay, there's this like amazing love triangle that happens in this scripture, okay? But then after, we now learn that Jacob's family has to leave the land of his uncle, right, of Laban. And so they are fleeing. And then unexpectedly, they get word, as Sharon reminded us, that who is in wait for Jacob up ahead on the road? Esau, right? With a lovely contingent of hospitable men waiting to hug him, right? So this is the context for how we come to our scripture reading today. Jacob cannot go back. There's nothing there for him. He can't go forward. Because, well, who wants to kill him? Esau, that's what we're meant to believe. And that's the moment. That's the moment that God chooses to confront Jacob. Surprising. Surprising because of what we see in God's action. God confronts Jacob only when Jacob realizes that he has played all the hands that he has to play. Also surprising for what we see in Jacob. This is my opinion. Because there is no future in his uncle's land. There's no guarantee of a future in the land that he needs to get to. Nothing behind, nothing in front. But God's promise endures to Jacob, despite Jacob's unsavory ways of being. And Jacob, true to his nature, tries about everything before he finally finds himself out of options. And this encounter between God and Jacob in the dark is kind of fantastic, right? It's a wrestling match for the ages. Apparently, it goes how long? All night. And Jacob uses his leverage to ask one thing. And this is what's amazing. He doesn't ask for safety. He does not ask for deliverance. He does not ask for a reversal of circumstances. Whoa, God, just make things different, right? He asks for a blessing. A blessing that affirms Jacob right where he is. Not as a perfect person, not as an innocent person, but as someone that God has not abandoned. And God's blessing comes in the form of a new name. And a new beginning is at hand. So, this scripture The scripture's ambiguity has made it one of the most studied, interpreted, and fascinating scriptures in the world of theology. If you think about the Jewish tradition, there is a distance that Jewish theologians try to keep between God and humanity. And this scripture is sort of like, not about that at all, right? We have this God who not only engages with us, but does what? Wrestles, right? That's a grapples with us. So that focus is well deserved, but I honestly find it beautiful and moving for what it shows us about Jacob's spirit, which I believe is deeply reflective of longings deep inside us. So I want to examine why that is. You see, Jacob's story is marked by an insistence to receive blessings. If you go back to the beginning, that's what he's all about. But these blessings have a particular characteristic. They are about his identity. And we have these really humorous stories of Jacob worrying about this. And this is probably one of the more funny ones because it's very whimsical. But we're told that Jacob does what when he's coming out of the womb? Grabs onto Esau's heel, right? No, don't forget me, okay? And then you have the funny story where Esau is out in the fields all day long hunting, and Jacob is in the tent cooking, and he comes in, and Esau's famished, and what does he do? He asks for a bowl of soup, and Esau's like, or Jacob's like, no, not unless you give me your birthright, right? And Esau's like, okay, here's a bowl of soup, right? Jacob is a person that is deeply struggling with who he is in a world that he did not choose. And doesn't that resonate with us? We do not choose the times that we are born into. We don't get to choose the people who first love us. And as we know, the world constantly changes. We constantly change. We get older. We mature, hopefully. We age. We butt up against circumstances that we cannot change. We have to learn to absorb regrets from our past. And through it all, I think we sometimes catch ourselves asking this question, who are we? What have we become? What are we going to be? It's that wrestling. It's in that wrestling that God shows up. So Jacob's story reveals a God who confronts us in those realities. And Jacob's final trick is showing us that in our wrestling with God, it is quite appropriate, maybe even righteous, to be persistent little children with God. To hold on tightly to the one who first claims us. To demand, even, assurance that God is with us. That God can meet us even in those places. When we cannot seem to move forward, and when we cannot go back. I think Jacob's wrestling shows us that it is not merely that we need or want a way out. I think our deepest longing is assurance. Assurance that God is with us in places and times, when and where we feel the heaviness of not being able to change what has been done. We need assurance of God's presence for the future that we cannot see. So the only peace that we can reasonably demand from God is one that accounts for our past, looks ahead to our futures, and empowers us to confront the present. And so, that opportunity before us, I think, is how we take part in that blessing for others. How do we participate in God's assurance of God's presence for those who lie in the hospital, for those who are experiencing divorce, broken family situations, for those without homes, for those who may be seeking citizenship to be our neighbors. I would say, I guess, perhaps the way we bless the tiny things matters also. So I think about that goodnight blessing with my kids. That practice of bestowing God's blessing on these little people who may fear what lies in front of them when the lights go out. They may need to know that God loves them, so that when they open their eyes, they can have that assurance that God is still there when the lights come back on. So we have a lot of blessings to give. I believe that. Even now, even in this place. And I thank God that we have these annual opportunities to practice these blessings with one another. But I think you know what's coming, right? The summer is behind us. Students, adults alike cannot change what happened in the summer. What happened in the summer is going to stay in the summer, right? The school year is ahead of us. We don't know what's going to happen. But we have this awesome threshold that we call the beginning of school, right? That if you can just think back and imagine for a second the anxieties, the fears that you may have felt in those moments. And so we get to practice blessing our youth, our children, our students, even our adults, if you are going back to work and you're feeling a little anxiety, with the assurance that they don't go to those places alone. They don't confront those realities alone. And so I do want to invite all the youth and children who are present with us. They should have still been in here because we did not have anything scheduled for children's church. So can somebody go get them? Thank you. And for those of the youth who are still in here, I know there's a couple of you here that are wanting to do this. Your backpack, come on up. Eleanor, Henry, y'all want to come on up? Kathleen, you ready? I know. Back to school is tough. Thomas, you want to come on up, buddy? And you have your sister's backpack ready to go, too? That's awesome. All right, we're almost all here. So I want you to know, my daughter Amelia, who insists on that goodnight blessing, she has approved these symbols of God's assurance with you, and I want you to hold them just like this. Can you grab one like that? You can squeeze them. You can put them in your backpack. You can do everything but throw them at your classmates, because we don't want them to blame Beauty United Methodist Church for balls going everywhere. But there's these little messages on there. Can you read that one? And I know I'm going to give you one, and you're going to want another one, okay? And that's okay. Choose about two, all right? But as you come forward, we'll say our blessing. And if y'all want to bless along with me, you go ahead and just raise your hands right where you are. So let's pray together. Jesus, our shepherd, bless. Oh, yeah, let's do a repeat. That'll be good. Jesus, our shepherd, Bless these students through the hallways, classrooms, band halls, football fields, soccer fields, cafeterias, all the places that you will call them this year. Be with them. And may these squishies be a symbol of your presence with them. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.